That's much better. Yes, thank you, Steve. I appreciate that very much. It's good to see all of you tonight for our evening service. And glad that many of you have come out on this night that has turned out to be quite wet and slippery. But we're thankful that you were here this evening. My lesson tonight was going to be 10 things God does not expect, but since it's a Super Bowl and because I love Andy, I've condensed it to 5 things God does not expect this evening. So, Andy, you can thank me a little bit later on for that. We are glad, though, that you're here, and we do want to discuss that this evening. We're going to talk about 5 things that God does not expect this evening. And our passage of Scripture comes from Micah chapter 7, or chapter 6 rather, and we will notice verse 8 in just a few moments. But I want to start out by saying this, that many people in the world and the church, I'm afraid, have a false concept of God and what He requires of them. Now, there are things that God does require of us, and we're going to discuss a little bit of that this evening, but I'm afraid that many people have the wrong idea about expectations that God has. Many people think of God as a tyrant with a big stick, and some seem to think that God loves to punish people, and He's just waiting for us to commit a sin so that He can condemn us to punishment. But that's not what God is like or what God is about. If we go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God is a God that loves us, and He does have expectations for it, but sometimes people, I believe, have the wrong idea about some of the expectations. Now, in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, Micah talks about the expectations that God has for us. And if we go back to verse 8, He says, He has told you, O man, what is good. He says, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So when we look at that and we think of those 3 things and we try to break those down, maybe it would help us if we better understood those things this way. He says, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? When you think about that, it might be that you would think about the golden rule. To do justly, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, if the world would understand this concept, and if we could ever in the church get to where we understood that concept appropriately, things would be so much better. And so we need to do justly. He says you need to love mercy. Some translations say to love kindness. You think about all the love, you think about all the forgiveness, all of the mercy that we need to show one another, the benevolence, the charity, and that's kind of what's bound up in this idea of loving mercy or kindness. And then to walk humbly before God is to submit to His will, to be a faithful servant of God. It is true that God does expect and demand certain things from us. And we need to understand some of those things, but we also need to put things into perspective a little bit. And so tonight, I want to talk about a couple of things that God does not expect. The first thing that I want to suggest this evening is this. God does not expect us to live perfect, sinless lives. He doesn't expect that of us because He knows that it's not possible for us to be able to live that way. If we go back and we look at the Bible, we can study a few passages of Scripture together. We can look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Here it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and that sinneth not. So all of us are guilty of sin. And God understands that, and He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are frail. He knows that we cannot be perfect in the sense that we will never do anything wrong. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding about this. Now, we do talk about the idea of perfection, and we want to strive for perfection. We are to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. But now, let's understand the idea of this term in the Scripture. Sometimes I think we have the wrong idea about the word perfect. Sometimes we think it may mean the person who makes no mistakes, but the Bible has used the word perfect to describe other people in the Scriptures. That didn't mean that those individuals never did anything wrong or never made any mistakes, but it means that they were complete. They were whole. They were striving to live the way that God wanted them to live. They wanted to do His will, even when they made mistakes. And that's the way that we've got to get to. We've got to get to that point where we are striving for perfection, even though we know that we'll never be able to attain it. Absolute perfection can only be attributed to God. And so we put a lot of pressure on ourselves, and I know that we need to strive for this, but we need to also understand that we serve a loving God who does not expect that we aren't going to make mistakes, because we're going to make mistakes. He doesn't expect us to live the perfect life because He knows that we can't. But He does show us in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. We need His help. And God understood that it was impossible for us to live a perfect life in the sense that no mistakes could be made. And that's why He sent the precious gift of His Son. So tonight, let's think about what God doesn't expect. He doesn't expect absolute perfection, but He does expect us to strive for it and to try to walk in the light as He is in the light, so that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us in our mistakes and in our transgressions. The second thing that I want us to observe this evening is this. God does not expect us to go to heaven on our own good. He doesn't expect us to be able to go to heaven on our own good. You know, many say, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Now, we talked a little bit about that this morning, and we asked this question, well, who is good enough to go to heaven? You know, to be quite honest with you, in my life, I have done some things that I'm not happy about. I have done some things that make me sad to think about. I've made some mistakes. I have committed sin. But I'm not the only one. I don't believe there's anybody here in this congregation or in this auditorium tonight that can't raise your hand and say, you know what, I have made some mistakes and there are some things that I have done that I regret so much in my life. We've all made mistakes. Even the Apostle Paul said of himself that he was the chiefest of sinners. So no one is 100% perfect. We're all sinners. There is no such thing as the super Christian that doesn't make a mistake. We can't be perfect. We beat ourselves up sometime when we say that I'm not good enough to be allowed entrance into heaven. You know, we talked a little bit about that this morning when we were studying with Brother Frank Macrelis about Manasseh, and we talked about all of the evil things that he was guilty of and how that he had killed innocent blood, and that blood had been spilled all over Jerusalem, and it covered one end to the other. So much innocent blood that had been shed. Now, if you remember correctly, that's one of those abominations that we talk about in Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19. Those that shed innocent blood. He was guilty of an abomination. He was guilty of another abomination, and that was the idol worship to those different gods. And he did all of these terrible things, and he led the people of Judah into sin more than anybody else. And he was carried away into Babylonian captivity, or into a captivity by the Assyrians to Babylon. And there in Babylon, you know what he did? He changed, and he began to pray to God, and he repented of the evil that he had done. And God had mercy on him. If ever there was a bad man in the Scripture, here's a bad man. But he was one of those men that made changes in his life. And so we look at all of the things and the mistakes that we've made in our life, and no, we don't deserve to go to heaven. God doesn't expect that we can go to heaven on our own good. But He does expect us to obey the gospel, to be obedient. Now, we talked about that in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to submit to God, live humbly with our God. Submit to Him. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Then we read in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So God understands that we can never make it to heaven on our own merit. And so he sent his son. But he does expect us to be obedient to him, to walk humbly with him, to submit to his will. And so when we think about the expectation of God, he doesn't expect us to live perfectly, and he doesn't expect us to go to heaven on our own merit. And another thing that he doesn't expect is this. He doesn't expect us to do some great thing to be saved. He doesn't expect that. To do some great thing to be saved in order to become a Christian. I can't help but think of the story of Naaman. You think about Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, a leper sent to Israel, or at least he went to Israel at the request of the maiden that was working in his home, as she told her master's wife, "There's a prophet in Israel that can heal my master." So he went to Israel, thought it was the king of Israel that she was talking about. The king of Israel said, "Whoa, wait a second. Are you trying to bring up some kind of charge against me? Am I God that I can kill or make alive?" That's what the king of Israel says that time. And of course, the prophet Elisha, hearing all of this, says, "You send him to me." And so Naaman goes to Elisha. And you know the story. He sent his messenger out there to Naaman. He said, "Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed." That didn't sit well with Naaman. He thought, "Well, why can't I go to better rivers than that Jordan River? The Abana and the Pharpar that are rivers in Syria. Oh, I thought that this guy surely would come out and make a big to-do over me and heal me of this or ask some great thing." But listen to verse 13. His servant kind of brought him to his senses. He says, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" You know, we don't have to do some great thing to be saved. But he does expect us to obey his will. It wasn't a big thing for Naaman to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. That wasn't a big deal. Go do it. You know, I think about the baptism that we had today at noon, and I think many of you are familiar with that. About noon, a lady from the Hartsel area came, and they needed to baptize her here because the baptistry at Hartsel was out of order for some reason, so they brought her here. Well, as you know, Brent mentioned earlier today that we forgot to turn the baptistry on. I think it was Wednesday night. We forgot to turn it back on. So when we discovered it this morning, actually Tommy discovered it. He came in here, and he thought I had turned it off at our early service. He said, "Chris, did you turn the baptistry off for the early service?" I said, "No, Tommy, I didn't." He said, and he stuck his finger in there and said, "That's going to be pretty chilly." He said, "Wow, well, Chris, if we have a baptism today," that's what he said. He said, "Chris, if we have a baptism today, it's going to be pretty chilly." And I said, "Yeah, I guess it will." And sure enough, Audie walks in. "Hey, I've gotten a call from Daryl Sims. They need to use our baptistry to baptize somebody today." That thing was cold. It was cold. And you know what the woman did? She came over here, she put her finger, That ain't too bad. That'll be fine. But you know what? If we had to break the ice off of that baptistry, and I think that there have been people here in this audience that have witnessed that before. I think it was Chris Gentle that was telling me about an occasion where a couple wanted to go down and they wanted to be baptized in the creek, and it was cold. I mean, they said it was frigid temperatures, and so they were baptized. They were baptized into the Lord there at the creek. And, And, you know, he and I, you know, cutting up a little, said, yeah, well, they were baptized in the church and joined the Polar Bear Club too. You know, all at one whack. But I'm telling you that if we had had to break the ice off of that baptistry to baptize her, if you were to say to her, you know what? The only way that you can be saved and be cleansed of your sins and go to heaven is to break that ice off and get in there and be baptized. The Lord's coming back tonight, and if you're not baptized, you're going to be lost. I wonder what she'd have done. What would you have done? I'll tell you what I'd done. I'd have broke that ice. I'd have climbed in that baptistry. That wouldn't be too hard a thing for me to do in order to know that I'd had my sins washed away and I had been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's not asking us to do some great thing that's impossible for us to do. He's not asking you to give all of your money in order to enjoy the riches of heaven, although he could. How much is heaven worth to you? Would it be worth all of your life saving? You know, we save up for retirement. We save up for all of these things. Like, you know what? I really want to get to a point where I own a wonderful home and I want it to be beautiful and I want to enjoy it all. And I have been saving and saving and saving for years. Do you think that your entire life savings would be worth a trip to heaven? Did God ask you to save for the next 40 years? You put back for the next 40 years so you make sure that you can pay for your ticket to heaven. Did he ask that of us? He didn't ask some great, enormous thing. He says, I want you to submit to my will. I want you to be baptized to wash away your sins. Is that so difficult? Was it that difficult for Naaman? He didn't say, you know what? We're going to need you to put about $4 million into Israel's treasury. We're going to need you guys, if you want to be healed, to come in and bring food and plant crops for all of our people. And we want you to set up a perimeter around our nation and protect us from all of our enemies. Now, he's the captain of the guard. He's the captain of the army. He could have done some of these things. He could have gone back to King Assyria and said, listen, they have asked for $4 million. Didn't he ask for that? No. He asked for him to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. When God says, here's what you need to do in order to become a Christian. You need to believe in my Son. And you need to recognize that you're a sinner and repent of those sins and make a change in your life and confess that Jesus is my Son. Be baptized. Wash away your sins. I'll wash your sins away. I'll take care of it. The power's with me. Same power that will resurrect you one of these days is the same power that I will use to wash away your sins. Is that too great a thing to ask? God doesn't expect us to do some great thing in order to be saved. He just expects us to be obedient to His will. We can do that. I think about Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll notice verses 21 and 22. Here he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What's required here of the Lord to enter the kingdom of heaven? To do the will of the Father. He's not asking you to do something you're incapable of doing. He's not asking some great thing, although he could. He's just asked us to submit to his will. So, let's do what God wants to do. Let's submit to him. Another thing that God does not expect from us is for us to know everything that there is to know. You know, the more that I read the Bible, and probably it's the same case with many of you, the more that you read the Scriptures, the more that you don't know. I eat breakfast with my dad on Thursday mornings, and sometimes we will get into some of these discussions about the Bible. And he says, wow, I just wish I had more time to learn more about God's Word. There's so much depth and there's so much richness to the Bible that I won't even uncover or touch the hem of the garment when it comes to the Word of God. So I will never get to a point where I know everything. You know, many people become discouraged because they don't know everything overnight. And a lot of people, I believe, are hindered in becoming Christians because they feel like, well, I've got to know everything in order to become a Christian. No, you don't need to know everything to become a Christian. I don't believe that the first century Christians, when they first became Christians, knew absolutely everything that there was to know about the doctrines of the Bible. Of course, they didn't have the Bible quite yet. It had not been written down for them and given to them in book form, but they didn't understand all of the concepts. That's perfectly clear when you go back and you think about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. What was Paul dealing with? He was dealing with some of the issues and some of the problems that the people had in the early church. And they didn't understand all of these things correctly. And he says, listen, I commend you on this. I don't commend you on this. Let me straighten this out for you. Did they know everything? Did they understand it? No. Were they any less Christian? No. Paul addressed them as his brethren. He doesn't expect us to know everything. Many will say, well, I wished I could quote Scripture like some of the great brothers of old, like Brother Guy in Woods, or like Brother, well, some of the more present examples, and a good friend of mine, Brother Vance Hutton. They don't understand that men like this have spent a lifetime in study of the Word so that they can quote these Scriptures. They have. They've spent lifetime studying the Gospel. Others believe that ignorance is bliss. Some people think that if I don't know, I won't be held accountable, but that's a lie of the devil. God does expect us to know some things, and He expects us to study, and He expects us to try to get more and more knowledge and more information about His Word, because I'm telling you that the more information we have, the better it's going to be in our life, and it's the better it will be for those that we come in contact with, because we'll be able to relay and understand some of those concepts to them. And so it'll be better. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So He wants us to continue in study, but He doesn't expect us to know everything that there is to know. And there's one other thing that God doesn't expect from us that I want us to discuss tonight. This will be the last thing that we discuss. He does not expect us to be perfect parents. And I'm so thankful. So thankful. You know, many parents worry about this. I worry about this. And it's something that we should not take lightly, and I appreciate your prayer, Andy, tonight. Appreciate you praying that we would all do our very best to raise our children and to train them and nurture them in the admonition of the Lord and to lead them. I hope God will give us wisdom. He does expect us to teach and train them in His way. We can do this by example and by encouragement to be with other Christians. We are expected to train them. Proverbs 6 teaches us that we're to train up a child in the way he should go. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 teaches us to teach our children what's right. First off, it starts by saying, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm so thankful that God doesn't expect me to be perfect as a parent because I have made my mistakes. I've made my mistakes. I was reading a book recently. I didn't get to read all of it, but it was a book that was written by a father and a son. And the book was the father's perspective on raising his children and what he did. And then the second half of it was the son commenting on that exact experience He took the same experience, and here's the Father's perspective, and here's the Son's perspective. And if you go back and you read it, you're going to read how the Father felt so inadequate, and how that He felt like He failed in so many ways. I made this mistake. And you know what? The Son remembers what the Father did that was so fantastic. It's an amazing book. Very interesting when you think about it. And I know that I've made mistakes, and I hope that my children will grow up and be good Christians despite all the mistakes that I have made as a parent and as a father and even as a husband. We're not perfect. God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but He does expect us to do our very best to try to raise our children in the Lord. And that's what I want to do. And I want to try to be the best example to my children when it comes to the church. And I want to be the best example to my children as a minister as I can be. And I want to be the best example to my children when it comes to living a godly life. And I want to teach them those principles, and I want them to know about God's Word and about the love that God has for all of us. If I can do that, if I can teach them the love of God, if I can teach them that the way of God is the right way and that without that way, we're all going to be lost. And if they will buy into that, even in all of my failures and mistakes, God will help them. God will bless them if they'll seek and serve Him. That's what I want. So God doesn't expect us to be perfect parents. You know, we started with Micah 6:8. We'll end with it. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Folks, He does not expect perfection, but He does expect us to be obedient. He expects us to try as best we can to serve Him and to walk with Him. Now, it may be tonight that you've not been serving God the way that you should. It may be that you have not been walking with Him humbly and submitting to His way. Again, He doesn't expect you to be perfect, but He does expect you, when you know that you've made mistakes, to recognize those things and decide, I don't want to do that any longer, and I want to submit to Your will, and I want to make changes in my life. So if there's someone here this evening who's struggling with your life, if there's some sin that is causing you great pain and anguish, you know, God can bring you peace. He can do so tonight. He'll forgive you of that sin if you're ready to make a change in your life. If you've not been obedient to Him, if you've not submitted to His will, He's not asking some great thing of you in order to become a Christian. Just ask you to submit to His will, be obedient to what He says to do in order to become a Christian. We've talked about that tonight. If you want to become a Christian, you can. If you need to submit to His will in some other area of your life and you need the prayers of this congregation, we want to help you. While together we stand and sing.